Okay. Looking at Revelation, 24th message here in Revelation, and we're looking at anti-Semitism and the angelic conflict in Revelation chapter 12. You know, if you would read the Bible even casually, you would see one nation or society mentioned more than any other. That nation is who? It is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. The Jews are the people of the book, the people of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And why this nation more than others? It is because God chose them to be His people, to be His representatives, to record His word, to be the people through whom He would bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. After God destroyed the world with a worldwide universal flood, He chose one man, Abram, and from whom He would make a new nation to be His chosen people on earth. God called Abram at the time, and promised him that God would make him a great nation, and that through him all the world would be blessed. Notice with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Notice at the end now, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Implications through Abraham and through his descendants would come a blessing to this world, and his name would be Jesus Christ, as Jesus in his humanity was a Jew. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Now in the New Testament, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance." Notice that. There was a place, a physical place. "And he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise." God had promised them a land. "As in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God." So we see that Abraham journeyed from Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, went to Haran and came to the promised land, the land of Canaan. See? Israel is that land of promise today. And Israel is surrounded by nations that hate Israel. Okay? They want to see her destroyed. Now, why is this? This is because of this angelic conflict that has raged unseen to the natural eye, but seen in the spiritual realm of God's Word. And we can sense this even as believers, as we sense in our mind, in our imaginations, you know, we have God and His Word on one side with the new nature and the Holy Spirit pulling us this way, and on the other side we still have this sin nature, we have Satan, this roaring lion who walks about the world system, this own sin nature which pulls us the other way. There's this conflict that goes on in believers. And that's why sometimes people can't decide, should I do my own thing or should I yield to God and do His thing? And this is just one aspect of this conflict. We're talking about a much greater conflict in the heavenlies, see, that we need to understand. When did this begin? Well, since the fall of Lucifer, the war has raged between God and His holy angels and Satan and his demonic angels, and the nation of Israel is caught right in the middle of it all, as are you and I if you've been saved by grace. We have two natures. Sometimes I want to do my thing, but God says, "Would you just yield to me? Would you let me have my way in your life? Would you let the Spirit of God lead you, guide you, direct you? I will never lead you down a wrong road." And believers struggle with that. I understand how that is. And although today God is building His church by calling out a people for His name, He is not yet through with the nation of Israel. The church has not permanently replaced Israel, as many Christian churches are teaching today. Romans 11 and other passages indicate that Israel has yet a painful, but also a glorious future yet ahead. Now with this in mind, and knowing that the enemy of God, Satan, has opposed God and His plan for the world since the fall, is it any wonder then that God has been opposed to God's people as well? And that's why we have always had this temptation, this direction, this pull to do our own thing. And yet as Christians, God has given us spiritual resources. And you know, this depiction of Satan may not be accurate. He may be the best looking guy on the block because he's a deceiver. So this picture pictures him as not being very deceptive at all. And that's why whether Jew or Christian, both have found themselves under the attack by hostile unbelievers And the arch enemy of God, Satan, and his team and his horde, see? As the dispensation of the church now draws to a close, God will rapture his church to heaven and then turn again towards Israel. Why? To save them and then to fulfill to them the covenant promises he made to them in the Old Testament, like the Abrahamic covenant, having that land, being the head and not the tail. Those have not been fulfilled yet for this nation in the future. Now, this hatred of the Jews is called anti-Semitism. Let me give you a definition of this. Don't write this down until I tell you because there's just too much to write. Just look at this here. What is anti-Semitism? Anti-Semitism, also known as Judophobia, is a term used to describe prejudice against or hostility towards Jews, rooted in an aversion to their religion, their culture, and their ethnic background. While the term entomology might suggest that anti-Semitism is directed against all Semitic people because the Jews are a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. See, it has been used exclusively to refer, and here's the definition you can write down, hostility towards Jews. That makes it easy, right? Hostility towards Jews since its initial usage. And this is very, very important that we understand and note these things. But because of God's fondness of Israel, Satan, God's enemy, and the unsaved Gentile nations of the world have automatically opposed them wherever they have lived. Why are they special to God? Well, notice what Moses said in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 10 to the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land under Joshua. Some of his final words here. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has not chosen you or has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people. There were no Jews before Abram. You need to note that. For you were the least of all peoples. There weren't any. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Who's that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See? The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God provided that for them. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenants and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay them to his face. Strong words Moses spoke to the Spirit of God in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. Thus God promises retribution to those who hate him. He also promises Israel the land of promise. Thus they own the land there by God's decree, but they have not always possessed the land there. Even today they are struggling to keep the land promised to them and given to them by Jehovah, who is Jesus, in the Old Testament. Okay? And although the tale of nations today, prophecy, and Moses has stated that one day they will be the head nation of the world. Notice Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord will make you, Israel, the head, not the tail. You shall be above all nations only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Well, we know Israel didn't do that. They rejected God's word. They crucified their king. And because of that, Israel is kind of on the bench today, but again, God is not yet through with the nation of Israel. As we shoot forward now in time into the book of Revelation, what have we seen so far concerning this book of Revelation? And we put this timeline on here because the book of Revelation is dispensational in its perspective. It has a chronology to it. Chapter 1 speaks of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and John saw him in chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 speaks of the church, seven churches in particular that John addressed that have application for us today. We've studied that. We believe we're living right here at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. God will catch away his church into heaven, and then he will look back to Israel here in the tribulation and begin to deal with them. That's where we're at as we think of the book of Revelation. Again, we're looking specifically in Revelation 6 through 19 at the tribulation period to come, the 7 years of period of time also known as the 70th week of Daniel that we've looked at in the past. After the 7 years, Christ will come out of heaven, set up His messianic kingdom upon the earth. Thus, we're looking at a number of these things in what we've seen. Now, we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that the worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take the title deed of the earth, this scroll, and on the scroll He would begin to open it. And in this scroll were judgments, sealed judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments that would be poured out. But we noticed, as we looked at the sealed judgments, at the end of these sealed judgments, we saw that one quarter of the population of the earth will die. This is tremendous judgment God is going to pour out upon the earth in this tribulation period to come, just by these sealed judgments. Just think of that. I mean, what happened in Norway last week with 92 people being killed by one man is terrible. But can you imagine a quarter of the earth's population being devastated by these judgments which are going to come upon the earth, war and all this? Guess who's behind all that? Satan is behind all that. God is allowing it because Jesus Christ is the one that opens the seals which sets forth the Antichrist. Right? We saw that in these sealed judgments. Secondly, we noticed that after the sealed judgments are over in the first half of the tribulation, the trumpet judgments will begin in the great tribulation. And we in our study are right at this particular point here. So we are deep into the tribulation in our study. We're also going to look at this abomination of desolation today, which happens at the midpoint. Okay? It's going to be talked about. But we're looking at the trumpet judgments, and these judgments, when they pour out, and we even mentioned the seventh trumpet judgment, and we looked this in the last few weeks at this interlude, what's going on here. We're into chapter 12 now, and although the seventh trumpet is sounded in chapter 11, it's not going to be fulfilled until Revelation 16, I believe. Okay? With these trumpet judgments, another third, friends, of the existing world dies because of these judgments. This is tough. This is hard to understand and to know what's going on. Now, because of this, we've come to another portion, chapter 12, where the chronology or forward movement of Revelation stops. The reason is we need to look at some more details concerning what's going on in the context, and this is what chapter 12 is really all about. So, what do we see? On your handout now, we're up there, Roman numeral 1, two wonders or signs in heaven. What are they? First of all, there's the sign of the woman, 12, 1 and 2, also verses 5 and 6. Let's look at 12, 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Okay? She is clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And who is the identity? The identity of the woman is Israel. Israel. Okay, this is symbolic and sets forth this for us in our understanding of this. Now, there's been much debate over who the woman represents. Let me just show you here four major options here. The woman represents the church with 12 stars representing the 12 apostles. I disagree. The woman represents Mary, Roman Catholic view, with stars representing the 12 apostles. I disagree. Number three, the woman represents Israel, and the stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. I would take that position. It's true. And fourthly, the woman represents the redeemed, and the 12 stars represent the apostles and the tribes of Israel. Okay? Now, how do we know that the woman is Israel? Because of what the Old Testament taught. See, the Old Testament is critical in understanding much of the book of Revelation. That's why we are people of the book, and that's why we oftentimes travel back and forth. But because we're kind of behind time today, guess what? I've got it right here in overhead for you. Genesis 39. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, who became Israel, dreamed a dream before he ever went into Egypt. And he tells us what that dream was. Then he, Joseph, dreamed still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars." Now, who's that? The sun is his dad, the moon's his mom, and the 11 stars are his 11 brothers. Benjamin hasn't been born yet, the 12th star. "They bowed down to me." And so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you, well, they would. As he would go to Egypt, being a captive, being in prison, but be exalted to the throne of Pharaoh, and they would all come one day and bow down to him. And Israel and these 12 sons now would become the nation of Israel. God changed Jacob's name, which means chiseler, no good bum, to Israel, prince with God. Okay? We understand it. We need to note that. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let's look at the next verse. Then the woman being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. Okay? She cried out in labor to give birth. This labor and pain speaks of the struggle that she has faced in delivering a certain child. Every step of the way, Satan was there to oppose her in regards to these things. Okay? Look at verse 5 with me. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now this gives us some pretty good information here. Although the identity of the woman is Israel, the man-child Israel brings forth is Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ. Now you might think, how do we know that this is true? Well, verse 5 gives us three clues. First of all, his gender. He is a male child or a man-child. This is the fulfillment of the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15. Okay? He is used, the personal pronoun, in all those cases. Secondly, we see his authority. He is to rule all nations. Okay? And what does it mean to rule all nations? Well, this is taken from Psalm 2, verse 9, which says, in reference to the Christ, you shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is what's going to happen in the Revelation as he comes back and crushes Gentile world authority, allowing Israel to become the head nation of the world, as he promised them, but has not yet fulfilled that in the Old Testament. Now, as we think of that, thirdly, we see his ascension there, as mentioned. He was caught up to God and his throne. Thus, between the male child and being caught up, we see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had to die. Why? To pay for your sins and mine. That's why God is offering a salvation which is totally by grace. For by grace you can be saved. How? Through faith. Notice, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works that anyone should boast. No one can go to heaven based upon what they can do for God. Heaven came down in the person of Jesus Christ to offer himself that we could be saved by grace. Grace means you don't do it. God does it for you. God gives it to you. Unmerited favor to the recipient if you would but receive him as your personal Savior. Okay? 12:6, as we have to keep moving here. Then the woman fled into the wilderness after the son was caught up, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her, Israel, there 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So, what are we seeing here? The future of Israel will involve more anti-Semitism. It will be anti-Semitism to the max, while enjoying the providing care of God. Now, that doesn't mean Israel won't suffer. They're going to suffer tremendously. Matter of fact, Zacharias is only one-third of that nation is going to survive this terrible time. This is absolutely amazing, absolutely devastating. So we see the sign of the woman. Let's move ahead. What do we need to see next? The sign of the dragon, verses 3 and 4. Let's go back. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her son as soon as it was born. So who's the dragon? Well, let's jump ahead and look at verse 9 with me a minute. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old. Who is he? He's called the devil and Satan. What does he do? He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. What do we need to see here? The sign of the dragon. First of all, the identity of the dragon is none other than Satan himself. This fiery dragon. Now, Satan is a literal being, friends. He was Lucifer, God's covering angel, who served God around the throne of God. But when he was filled with pride and sought God's throne for himself, He fell into sin and became God's arch enemy. And that's why there is this angelic conflict going on between God and the holy angels, Satan and the fallen angels. Guess who's caught in the middle? Israel and believers are caught in the middle of this terrible situation today. Why is he a red dragon? Good question. Because of the bloodshed, death, and wars that he is responsible for. That's why. Again, look at verse 4 with me. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. First of all, we want to see the influence. The influence of the dragon is seen by one-third of the angels, those stars following him. And on your handout I put, in the rebellion against God. I thought I made that adjustment here, but I have not made it. In the rebellion against God. Thirdly, there it is there. Sorry. Thirdly, the intent of the dragon was to devour the woman's child as soon as it was born. Okay? To devour that child as soon as it was born. The idea is to destroy Jesus so that he could not fulfill his mission here, as that was his plan, to come here to rescue, to save you and I, to be Israel's king, to be the manifestation of God to the world. Okay? Now the question we need to ask, and I put on your handout there, is this historically and biblically accurate? Absolutely, this is historically and biblically accurate. Since the beginning of time, Satan and unbelievers have opposed the people of God wherever they can. Can you give me some examples? I didn't give you a lot of room to write this down, so just listen up. Cain killed Abel because God did not accept his sacrifice of fruits and vegetables, trying to destroy. Guess who was behind Cain in doing that? Satan. In Genesis 6, Satan used demonic means to try to destroy the human line so the Messiah could not be born fully human, but God foiled that. In Egypt, Pharaoh attempted to kill all the Hebrew male infants because there began to be more Hebrews in Egypt than the Egyptians. Who gave Pharaoh that idea? Satan. Okay. In the book of Esther, Haman sought to have all the Jews destroyed by official edict. But God has a sense of humor, for Haman was hung on the very gallows he prepared to hang Mordecai on. And that's why when Jesus was even born in Bethlehem, King Herod sought to destroy the rival king of the Jews. Let me just show you that here on overhead. Matthew 2, verse 10. And when they saw the star, the three wise men, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come to the house where they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child, the Christ child, and his mother. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Who gave him that idea? Satan. He's behind all of this. There's this angelic conflict going on. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Well, in Matthew 2, verse 15, Herod hears about this young child. And there was there, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by those wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all his districts from the 2 years of old and under. He wanted to be sure that rival king was murdered by him. He didn't want any rival king. Okay? But notice as it goes on and talks about here again, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are now dead. There's been constant, friends, constant anti-Semitism throughout the Bible, through this angelic conflict that has gone on again and again. This anti-Semitism has been in present times as well. Well, can you give me some examples? Well, first of all, Christ died for us on that cross to pay for our sins that we could be saved by grace. But here, You know this guy, don't you? Hitler. He tried to destroy the Jews. Millions and millions of Jewish people were killed by his hand. He's not alone. Stalin in Russia purged that country of Christians, Jews, anybody that was against communism. And that's oftentimes what happened in China when a new regime would come to power. Even in the dynasties, they would kill millions of people. If you did not think right, Pol Pot did that in Cambodia in the killing fields. Stalin did it in Russia. He killed more than Hitler killed. Amazingly, but it's just not publicized because we didn't invade that country and find out all the facts, just some of the facts and people who came out of that country. Who else today? Well, here's Gaddafi, who is deadly against Israel and wants to see them eliminated. How about Ahmadinejad, if I pronounce his name, and I'm not sure. He would love to see Israel crushed and put down. And that's why anti-Semitism is still on the move, friends. Notice this little cartoon. Here's Europe, and they're looking at this stump that they thought they cut off anti-Semitism, and he says to the general, don't worry, it's only a tiny shrub. But notice what's behind it. A whole thinking and a philosophy that is not only in Europe, but is in America as well. And I mentioned even before, you know, when I grew up, my dad had this anti-Semitic attitude as he would use derogatory terms when he talked about the Jews. And I think to myself, Dad, what have they done? You know, all I sense is that they've been suffering terribly. I didn't understand. But that's what he was taught as a youngster. See? And anti-Semitism and against Christianity even flourishes today. Look at this. Here's a, if you were to take a Quran and throw it in a toilet, it's called a hate crime today. But it, on the other hand, if you take the Holy Bible and throw it in the toilet, some people look at that as an expression of art. Don't stifle that. And we're in this conflict. Do you sense it, friends? I hope you do. This is what's going on in the world. More and more and more. Back to our study. So here's this anti-Semitism and this hatred of the Jews, this hostility towards the Jews that even goes on today. And the Muslim nations especially want Israel eliminated, don't they? Okay? Now, so when will this anti-Semitism reach its height? Well, it will reach its height, friends, especially during the second half of the tribulation, right the time we're talking about here in the book of Revelation. Okay? So let's move ahead here. What have we seen so far? Two wonders or signs in heaven. Now we want to look at the war with Satan in heaven in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. The first thing we want to look at here are the opponents. The opponents. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So here's this war with Satan in heaven. Okay? On God's side was Michael and his angels. And we're going to look at these verses here in a few minutes. Not 12:11, but 12:1. That's a mistake there. Okay? But on the other side, on Satan's side, was Satan and his angels. Okay? So they're fighting back and forth. Now, the question to ask, and I've asked you, is this the first time that they have battled? And the answer to that is no, they have not. So put a marker here with me and go now to Daniel chapter 10. Now we studied Daniel last summer in preparation for our study in Revelation. Let me just give you an update on what's going on here in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's had his final vision, but at the same time he's struggling for understanding of this particular vision. Okay? He's been praying and seeking God's insight concerning what the future of Israel, his people, and what God holds for them. And God has revealed to Daniel in chapter 10 this vision here. Well, let's jump in Daniel 10:10 and read. Suddenly, Daniel says, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking his word to me, I stood trembling. Verse 12. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, notice, your words were heard. What does that mean, friends? That means God hears our prayers when we pray. We need to be praying, people. as Daniel was a man of prayer. Okay? He said, find my place again. I have come because of your words. God sends now an angel to Daniel to help him understand and to grasp these words. Okay? But notice what he says now in verse 13. The angel speaks and says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Question is, who is this prince of the kingdom of Persia? And I'm telling you, it is a demonic fallen angel that is controlling the thinking of Persia. Persia is modern day Iran, friends. Okay? And that tells me that there are demonic forces at political heads of government. Satan isn't here in our puny church today. He's in Washington. He's in Tehran. He's in Moscow. He's in Israel and Jerusalem. See? Trying to influence and make decisions that are poor, that are wrong, that are bad. That's what he's doing there. And he has his demons there. Okay? But he says, he withstood me 21 days. He kept me from coming to you. Then the angel says, behold, notice now, Michael, one of the chief princes, here's Michael, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia. So again, the question is, who is Michael? He is a special archangel who stands over and protects the nation of Israel at critical times in their existence. So we see there's Michael and his angels, there's Satan and his angels, and there's this battle going on. Okay? Notice with me, as I mentioned earlier, again, I was thinking about this political issue that demonic and holy angels are at political heads trying to make the situation in the world go, and I believe they have tremendous influence. And that's why there is this angelic conflict going on all around us at all levels all the time. Especially at the political level where decisions are made for nations. Okay? Because God allowed even Israel to go into captivity. And we see here that, again, there was this demon, this prince of Persia here, was in conflict with this angel. Now, this is why we need to pray, friends, for our political leaders. And we oftentimes pray for our president, because he's not always making the right decisions for our nation and towards Israel. Now, I say this in light of a quote I read in the most recent Israel My Glory magazine on page 35, entitled, The Betrayal Has Begun. Notice what this says. David Horowitz of the David Horowitz Freedom Center states, and this is a quote right out of this magazine, the final betrayal of Israel by the Obama administration has begun. Never before has an American president so brazenly embraced the Palestinian cause. Never before has an American president so contemptuously pushed Israel into a corner to proclaim that the borders of a Palestinian state must be drawn according to the 1967 lines. Ignores all the issues that should be negotiated, and ignoring that Israel will someday have to defend these borders from Palestinian hatred. This whole thing tells two lies at once. What are they? One, that the Palestinians have been sincerely searching for peace. Bah, I don't believe it. Not from what I see and what I read. And two, in that Israel is the problem. Israel has conceded over and over again. They're trying to maintain peace there. The Palestinians, the Hamas, the Hezbollah, all of those are against Israel and want to see Israel destroyed. And that's why if our president is making decisions which turns against Israel, remember what Genesis 12:3 said? God says, I will bless them that bless my people, and I will curse them that curse my people. That's true today, friends. That's true today. Thus, if we forsake Israel as our ally, God will forsake and judge us for it. I mean, we have enough sins to answer for with abortion and drugs and corruption and inside trading and everything else that goes on in this country. I'm not saying we're sinless, but at the same time, because of a remnant of believers praying, seeking, and because the decisions of our government have made favorable to be Israel's ally, God has still uphold our nation. Or maybe next month in August we'll have the same thing that happened in the States. The whole thing will fall apart. God could allow that. See? And what can we do about that? We can pray. and we can trust the Lord. Faith rests that we're in His hands. Ultimately, He has control of everything. Let's go back here to Daniel 10 and look at verses 14 through 21. The angel says, "Now I have come to make you understand, to Daniel, what will happen to your people in the latter days." Now this is what we're looking at in Revelation 12. "For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men," now this could be a theophany of the pre-incarnate Christ, "touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.'" Daniel is exasperated. "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me." Where do we get our strength? From the Lord. That's where we get our strength. Okay? "And he said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak to you, for you have strengthened me.' And then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And then when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come," another demonic spirit that he will have to fight. "But I will tell you what is not written in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except" who? Here's our man, Michael, your prince. So Michael's name is mentioned again. Now go with me to chapter 12 of Daniel. And notice with me verse 1. "At that time," and notice the heading over chapter 12, "into the great tribulation. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered." Not many of them, but some will be. "And everyone who is found written in the book of life." Now notice at the bottom of the page, if you have a Bible like mine, there's a footnote on Michael, lower left-hand corner. "Michael, who was like unto God, an archangel, was a prince and protector of God's people." Okay, so we see that Michael stands up for the people of Israel. He defends them at time to time. Now go with me to Jude, if you would, right before Revelation. And look at one more passage here. Jude, verse 9, we'll jump in at. Here's his name again. "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil," notice they've battled him before, "when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuked you.'" Okay? What's happened here? Well, if Moses has died, and if Satan could have gotten control of Moses' body, he would no doubt have gotten Israel, who adored Moses, okay, to worship Moses instead of God. And that's why God says, "I don't want any idols before me. No shrines. I want you to see me by faith, or you don't see me at all." And that is why the United States disposed of Osama bin Laden's body at sea, so no Al-Qaeda could make his tomb a national shrine where zealots could come and worship him and swear to his dead body that they would avenge his death 100-fold. On the West. They might do that anyways, but they don't have his body to worship as a shrine. Okay? Very, very important. So we've seen the war with Satan in heaven, the opponents. What is the outcome here? In verses 8 through 12. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and look at verse 8. "But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Okay? So we see here, the victors in this angelic conflict were Michael and his angels, as the satanic forces prevailed not, this text tells us. Okay? Let's read verses 9 through 12. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then he heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come.
For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.
So we see, first of all here, the victors, again, is Michael and his angel. But secondly, we need to note, this victory resulted in four things, okay, on your handout. Number one, first of all, the permanent casting out of Satan from heaven. That's what verse 9 tells us. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Amazing. Okay? So the question I have put on your handout there, or I'm going to ask you, is what is the significance of the word permanent? He is permanently cast out. That's a good question. Although Satan fell in the past, he has had access to heaven for some time. Now this is, again, is an artist's depiction of Satan, his past, present, and future. Notice Satan's fall here. And he came to earth immediately. He probably fell in the creation week. And he came to earth to tempt Adam and Eve. And he's been back and forth and had access. But even Job 1 and 2 tells us that he came to the throne of God and says, you see Job? Or God said, you see Job, a man like him? And Satan says, yeah, but if I can afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. And the battle was on. Again, this conflict set forth in Job 1 and 2 concerning Job. See? So, but here now, with this war in heaven, Satan now, this dragon, red dragon, that's supposed to be, is permanently cast to the earth. Permanently cast to the earth. Okay? Now, I didn't put this on your handout here, but let me just state this here. There are three judgments in the book of Revelation concerning Satan. The first one is here, he is permanently cast out of heaven from now on. He can never go back and have access to the throne of God. But secondly, he is going to be cast to the bottomless pit for the millennial period, for the 1,000 years, and he won't be able to tempt anyone for 1,000 years. Okay? That's the second judgment. Then at the end of the millennial kingdom, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet already are. Here's the beast. There's Satan. And that's where he will spend eternity. Now, the lake of fire, friends, was prepared, according to Matthew 25:41, for the devil and his angels. But if anyone doesn't trust Christ in their lifetime, guess what? God has no alternative but to send us, to send unbelievers to the lake of fire as well. This is why it's so important to trust Jesus Christ. Okay? So what are we seeing here? The permanent casting out of Satan from heaven, number one. Number two, the anticipation of final victory. We see it in verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Okay, so this anticipation of final victory has already begun here in these two verses. Thirdly, there's rejoicing in heaven. We see it in the first part of verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Great rejoicing is going on in heaven because Satan is now, he's out of here. Okay? He's out of here. And fourthly, though, as we think of the bold judgments yet to come, woe is pronounced towards the earth in verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. Why is that? For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. See? Satan, friends, is our enemy. He is our adversary. So the question I put on your handout, and I didn't give you any room for this, if you want to write these down, sorry, there's not a lot of room to write these down, but here's what I've got. What is presently Satan involved in doing? Satan's present-day agenda is, number one, he is seeking to keep people in the dark spiritually concerning the light of the gospel of grace, of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that Satan, has blinded, who do not believe. That's the issue. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is in the blinding people's eyes business. He is seeking to keep people in the dark spiritually. He doesn't want them to listen. And that's very unfortunate. Okay? Secondly, he is presently walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Peter warns, be sober, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy. Okay? What assets do we have? Verse 9, you can resist him. Don't fight him, just resist him. How? By being steadfast in the faith. Faith rests in what you know to be true, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Okay? So he is presently walking about seeking whom he may devour. Thirdly, he is seeking to deceive the nations. And this is mentioned in Revelation 20, 7 and 8a. Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. I should say again, okay? Which are in the four corners of the earth. Okay, he's out seeking to deceive the nations. Number four, he is seeking to attack believers with his deceptive methods today. Ephesians 6 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptive methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical conflict. No. It's a spiritual, angelic conflict. Where is it taking place? It's against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that we need to be aware of, friends, and that we need to understand. Thus, we are to be strong where? In the Lord. See? In the Lord. In verse number 5, he is seeking to discredit brethren before the throne of God. Right here in our text, look at verse 12, verse 10 again. So the great dragon was cast, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren, what does he do? He accuses the brethren before our God day and night. You know, he says, do you see what Pastor Dave Knutson did? He's inconsistent sometimes. Why is that? Because he still has a sin nature. He isn't always walking as he should. But that's why Christian life's a process, isn't it? It's not a point in time truth. We're all in the process of maturing and growing in grace. And we don't all walk with the Lord as we should. See? Okay? Well, the question then might be asked again, how is practical victory ever possible over Satan? Verse 11 gives us three clues. First of all, they overcame him, one, by the blood of the Lamb, through Christ's work on the cross. He defeated Satan, according to Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14, and other verses. Secondly, by the word of their testimony, by a godly walk and taking a stand for Jesus Christ in life, they can be practical victors. See, 1 John has told us that over and over again. God wants a righteous life with us. And thirdly, they did not love their lives to the death. These saints, in this particular passage of Scripture, were martyred, friends. They were killed for most of these people. Let me ask you, if victory depended upon how much Bible you know from the Word of God, would you have victory? Are you having victory? Do you know God's Word enough for victory in your Christian life? Do you have some promises that you can faith rest upon for victory for you? You know, is the word of your testimony a godly one before the unsaved? And we oftentimes love our lives so much that there's no time for Jesus Christ, not to mention even being martyred someday. And that may happen. That may happen. I mentioned this fellow last week that was at the fair that was so disgusted with me being there evangelizing teenagers. If people like him came to power, I'm the first one that they're going to silence, put a muzzle on. Either put me in jail or had me killed. Because I'm speaking out for the truth. And unbelievers who don't know the truth are opposed. His eyes are blinded by the God of this world. He doesn't see the truth. And that's why this is a spiritual battle. Absolutely. Okay? So we've seen two wonders or signs in heaven. We've seen the war with Satan and his which is in heaven. Now we're going to look at the wrath of Satan on earth in verses 13 through 17. And the question to ask, first of all, is why is Satan so angry? Well, verse 12 tells us here, I think I've got it here on overhead. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He knows that his time is short. He knows he's going to the abyss for the 1,000 years. He does not want that to happen. And he is angry. And his wrath is going to be poured out. Okay? So in light of that, Satan's target then is Israel. Is Israel. Look at verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, what did he do? He persecuted the woman, Israel. See? Who had given birth to the male child. Okay? His target is Israel. Now why is he targeting Israel specifically? Especially if Israel, and now at this particular point in the tribulation, can I say that Israel is redeemed? I can't say that yet. I don't know that. Israel today is secular. They're not born again. They're not saved. But they're still God's covenant people. God is still going to fulfill with them His promises that He made in the Old Testament. But they have to be born again first. And are they born again? I don't know. But Satan targets them. Why? Because he knows that if he can destroy God's people, he can thwart God's program for the world and for Israel. Why is that? Because God still must fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. And this won't happen until when? The second coming of Jesus Christ here in the kingdom. That's why. So those covenants have to be fulfilled with that nation before the end of time, or God can't be God. He's promised to do those things for the nation of Israel. And they're not yet fulfilled. Satan knows these things. Is it any wonder that the Jews are hated by the unbelievers of the world? Okay? Amazing. Okay? Let's move ahead here. And here another problem is that on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem is the Muslim mosque, the Dome of the Rock. They're going to put a temple on that spot or near that spot before this point of the tribulation even begins. They can't do it today. They can't do it today. If they were to tear down that mosque or destroy that mosque, every Muslim nation would come down on them. But one day, the Antichrist is going to make a peace pact with them and give them the Temple Mount. That's absolutely amazing that that's going to happen, friends. Okay? Well, when's all this going to take place? Well, the time of this intense satanic persecution is the last half of the tribulation, known also as the Great Tribulation, friends. The Great Tribulation. That's why, stick this back up here again, we're here at this particular point. The seventh trumpet is sounded in chapter 11, but the bulls have not yet been dispersed. So here we are, right here between 11:15 and Revelation 15 and 16. We're in this intense time of persecution against Israel that's going on here. Okay? Absolutely intense time. And that's why I put at the end of that verse Matthew 24:15. We don't have time to turn there. But Matthew 24:15, Christ tells Israel to flee to the mountains when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And that takes place right here in the midpoint. See? So when you see that taking place in the temple in Jerusalem, Antichrist defiles the temple, you head for the mountains. How long are they going to be hiding out? For the last half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. Okay? This is an amazing thing. Let's keep moving. We've got to keep moving here. Satan's target, we've seen. How about God's protection of them in verses 14 through 17? Let's look at 12:14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for times, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent again is who? Satan. He's actually indwelt the Antichrist at this particular time. Next week, we're going to talk about the beast in chapter 13. Okay, but we're taking a look back here, and we're seeing some issues here. What are we seeing? First of all, due to God's unconditional promises to them, covenant promises, He provides for and protects Israel. Amazing that God can do this. Amazing. His provision is mentioned here, the wings of an eagle. Okay? Now this term was used in Exodus 19:4 concerning Israel's escape from Pharaoh, which I believe means here that this is some kind of supernatural protection or divine deliverance for them by God. Okay? Here it says, but the woman was given the wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. The next question is, where is this place? In the wilderness. Okay? In the wilderness. A place prepared by God where she will be supernaturally nourished. Perhaps with manna from heaven again. God will have to feed them. For how long? That's my next question. For how long? For time, a time, 1 year, times two more years, and a half time, 3.5 years, friends. Okay? And where is this place in the wilderness? That's a good question. Pastor Roxer has stated that he believes it's in Petra. And I'm going to tell you about this place. Once you get in, I mean, if anybody saw Indiana Jones in the temple, this scene was right out of that. They came riding up this valley on horses. John Connery and Harrison Ford. They were going to where? This temple. And they were going to walk and find that chalice, remember? Hollywood's used it. And this is where Petra is. Built a city right into the wall here. Okay? And this is going to be greatly protected by God supernaturally, obviously. No doubt about that. And where is Petra located? Here it is on the map. It's in modern-day Jordan, which would be Edom in those times. And they would flee, again, Jerusalem or wherever they are, and they have to go to Petra for this protection. Okay? The question then asked, though, is this. Will Satan seek to destroy them there? He absolutely will. I don't know if I have this on overhead. Yeah, here it is. Revelation 12:15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away or destroyed by the flood. Now the question being, is this a literal physical flood? Or is this metaphorical of an army of Antichrist coming after them to carry them away? Good question. Good question. Most likely it refers to an army like Pharaoh's army that went after Israel in the Exodus. What did they seek to do? Bring them back. Destroy them. Whatever Pharaoh had said to them. Question is, does God supernaturally intervene in this? He does. Okay? In the Exodus, He opened up the Red Sea to swallow them, Pharaoh's army up. But here He opens up the earth, which devours the Antichrist army. Okay? But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, whatever that flood was, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Again, supernatural deliverance, supernatural intervention. Again, God has promised these people. And I don't know how many of the Jews are left. Again, Zechariah tells us that 2/3 of Israel today will die. And 1/3 will be the remnant yet in the future. Okay? So we see, due to God's unconditional promises, He provides and protects Israel. And that's why, friends, if you're saved, God is providing for you. He's protecting you. Your life is really immortal until God says your time is through. And then God will take you home. Question to ask, and I didn't put on the overhead here, is who is the believing remnant? I would say, by this time, it would be born-again Messianic Jews, or Jews who are going to be born-again Messianic Jews. What does the verse say there? As we look back here, verse 16, or 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, whatever was left. These type of people who keep the commandments of God, sounds to me like they say, maybe it's 144,000, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They've identified now with their Savior. Okay? So they're born again Messianic Jews. There could be some Gentiles even in this group. I don't know. Well, let's ask this question. Or secondly, due to God's supernatural intervention, Satan, though, is enraged with Israel and goes to make further war on the believing remnant, verse 17 says. I don't know if Pharaoh was enraged. He might have gone home like this after what happened to his army. But not this guy. This guy has Satan indwelling him. He revs up his guns and he's angry. He's enraged with this nation. And that's why in the second half of tribulation, Israel is the target of the Antichrist who is indwelt by Satan. Satan's behind it all. Okay? So the question then is, what have we learned today? Number one, that Israel is God's chosen nation on earth. And God has promised them a kingdom on earth, friends. He's going to give it to them. This is amazing stuff we're looking at here today. Secondly, that anti-Semitism will increase in the days ahead. It's not going to get better. And if we identify with Jesus Christ and the Lord tarries when He comes, there will be anti-true Christianity as well. We need to understand and we need to note that. We're not going to be absolutely protected. That God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. There's no doubt about that. God said that in Genesis 12:3. And that's why our nation, and that's why this guy, our president, we need to pray for him. He's probably not saved. And although he may be getting some advice about certain things, he's not listening. He's listening to the wrong side. He's siding with those who are against Israel. He's secular in his perspective. We need to pray. You need to pray. I need to pray for him. Number four, God promises are true and worthy of your trust. You can see how God is keeping His word with the nation of Israel. Even though all these years and they've been in unbelief, God made promises to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that He must fulfill, friends, in the future. Number five, that Satan is a real angelic being engaged in a real spiritual warfare with God. We've seen that in our lesson today as well. I got this all out of order. That God has provided everything necessary for spiritual victory now and in the future. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that even though you may lose your job and that the economy may fall and even though Minnesota went flat on its face and that now the United States government, that might happen. God has provided everything necessary for spiritual victory, not necessarily your comfort, but spiritual victory, which means you need to operate by faith. You need to trust Christ if you've not been saved. And if you have, you need to walk in faith. Now and in the future. The future is in God's hands. These things are going to come to pass, friends. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your master's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us, even as we think of our financial needs, how You've taken and undertaken for us. We pray, Father, that we could draw people to the Savior through our testimony and walk, that we would live our lives, even if it cost us our life, for Your honor and for Your glory. And I trust that would be true of myself, Father, that I would take serving You and taking a stand for Jesus Christ seriously in the times that we live. That each person here would calculate and count the cost, but because of the grace of God and the love they have for the Savior, that they would be willing to lay down their lives if called upon to do so. Father, we ask for Your guidance, for Your direction, for the future. Thank You again that the future is as bright as the promises of God. May we walk with You and depend upon You. And may we see, Father, that You're providing the wings of eagles even for us moment by moment as we walk with You this day. We thank You and we commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.